Putters, Victoria, Rachel, and Ashley, and one son, Richard Jr., who is 3 years old and with us today.
All right.
I didn't see him sitting there, but I couldn't see him back there either. Richard began preaching in 1981 in San Fernando, California. He is a graduate of the Southern California School of Evangelism. He has a bachelor's degree in religion and graduate student, and is a graduate student studying theology. Has labored with congregations in California, Illinois, and Ohio. And has worked for the Webster Street Church in Dayton for the last 9 years. He has appeared on several of our Brotherhood lectures, the Denton lectures, the Midwest lectures, the Memphis School of Preaching lectures, the Spring lectures, the Firm Foundation lectures, and he has traveled in overseas mission work or participated in overseas mission work in Jamaica, the Republic of South Africa, and the Czech Republic, teaching Christian evidences. He has written a tract entitled Who is Accountable to God, co-authored a tract on a Christian's response to racism, and he has participated in two public debates in Ohio, been a speaker in several gospel meetings in various states, and he is secularly employed as well as the director of microcomputer and network systems, formerly corporate manager of connectivity. Sounds impressive to me. Have to get him and Richard Pryor together. For connectivity and network management at Antioch Publishing Company, Yellow Springs, Ohio. I looked at Richard Pryor back there and almost got confused. I am talking about this Richard. Richard is a very good friend, a fine gospel preacher, and has done extensive work in Christian evidences. And I have asked him to deal with the subject of Christ and creation today. And I'm sure that you will be very much benefited by the things that he has to say.
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for those kind words. I thank you for the eldership for allowing me this opportunity to come and be with you. And it's always good to be around fellow gospel preachers. It's always good to see brethren who I haven't seen in a long time, see their faces. It's always good to see Brother Buster. We get together periodically during the year. It's always good to be with Brother Emmanuel and one of my closest friends, Brother Landon. Good to see Denny here. A lot of my preaching friends have just departed from Ohio, gone to other places and sort of left me here to fend for myself, so to speak. But it's good to see him. I can say one thing about Brother Emmanuel. He doesn't know this, but I was in a meeting in Missouri last month. I have two meetings, as a matter of fact, different times. And Brother Emmanuel in this school has a very good reputation already. I mentioned the fact that I was going to be speaking here, and someone said, is that where Emmanuel Doherty directs? And I said, yes, it is. And the brethren at the Midwestern School of Evangelism in Independence, Missouri, respect your director and have a great respect for your school, and they're praying for your efforts. And the brethren in Higginsville, Missouri, have already heard about your efforts, and they are praying for you. And so we will continue to pray for your efforts and commend this congregation, her eldership, and the labors in which they are undertaking. I must inform you that because of my secular employment, I couldn't be here during the early part of your lectureship. And we left early this morning. And because I have to preach tonight, I will have to depart and make that four-hour journey back to Dayton to get back for 7 o'clock this evening. So I will covet your prayers after the end of our study together. Christ and creation. When anyone undertakes a study of the life of Jesus Christ, and if they, in that undertaking, decide that they're only going to look at the 33 years that our Lord has spent upon the earth, they miss the whole boat. They miss the mark if they fail to look at his pre-existent nature. Brother Homer Haley, in his book about that you may know him, which is a study of the book of John. Brother Haley wrote an interesting synopsis, and I want to share these words with you because I think they fit as a good introduction. He said, in his relation to creation, John declares, and he quotes John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Then Brother Haley goes on and says, all things taken severally, one by one, were made by him. He was the active agent through whom all things, or all created beings, or things came into existence. I think Brother Haley starts our whole lesson off correctly. If we fail to understand that in the creative process, Jesus was there, we're going to miss everything that the Bible talks about Christ in general. We will start minimizing the personage of Jesus Christ, as some of our religious neighbors do. When it comes to trying to find out that information about the Christ, we can't turn to the World Book Encyclopedia. There's no need going to the information superhighway, which I love to surf on. But we want to find out about Christ, we're going to have to turn to what the inspired writers have given us. John 20, 30, and 31 lets us know that God has provided for us those things which will build faith, which will give us information about who Jesus is, about why he came, and about why he's going to return. We will have faith-building information, Romans 10, verse 17, here. And thus, when men preach and when men talk about Christ and the creation, they have to talk about it as if they were speaking from the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And so it is today that we will turn our attention to the inspired word and look at it from that context. One of the things that I make note of in my outline is that if we reject the pre-existent nature of Christ, then we reject that which he has brought for us. The words that Jesus spoke, John 6, verse 63, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, he's come that you may have life and that more abundantly. And if we reject those words that he spoke and those words that he sent, John 16, then we are going to turn our backs on that which he provides for us through his blood, and that is eternal life. Jesus is, and I believe this, and I think we, as our study, the scriptures will show this to be true, that Jesus is the center of creation. For without him, there would be no creation, and to reject this fact would reject the life that he came to give. As I was preparing for this, I read some material written by people who profess to be conservative in their theological persuasion. And I was amazed at some who have taken the position that, or who reject that Christ is at the center of God's scheme. Now, if I had a chalkboard, I might borrow something that Brother Warren did up in Steubenville some years ago. Tom Warren turned back to illustrate something, and there was no chalkboard back there. I think Brother Higginbotham was up there that year. If you had a chalkboard back here, we would illustrate by pointing out that on a goalpost type of environment, God, Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 11, God over here in eternity, purpose, plan, schemed that he was going to, at some point in time in the future, sum up all things in Christ. Those things which are in the heavens and upon the earth, they would all be brought together in Christ. Keep that in your mind. That somewhere before the creation of the foundation of the world, God purposed, planned, schemed to bring it all together in Christ. And I firmly believe that we are looking at this as a Christocentric theme. Christ and creation. The first point is that Christ and creation are seen to harmonize, or they have this relationship, and that Christ is creator. When you look at two important and fundamental passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1, 1 through 3. These two passages support each other. Now someone's going to say, well, wait a minute. Genesis 1 says God. John 1, 1 through 3 says that there was the Word, and or the eternal Logos or Lagos, depending on where you studied your Greek. It doesn't say that Christ was there, but it says the eternal Logos. One thing we need to note about that word God in Genesis chapter 1, it refers to deity. It's referring to the Godhead. It's not referring to the Father, but it's talking about deity. So in the beginning, deity created the heavens and the earth. And the eternal Logos is deity. John 1, 1 through 3. And that eternal Logos became flesh, John 1, verse 14. Jesus is there in the beginning. He is the active agent in the creative process. When you look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 6, Paul uses a very interesting preposition to denote the fact that Jesus is that active agent in that creative process. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says, "Yet for this there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through," there's the preposition, "whom are all things, and through whom we live." The Apostle Paul, when you take 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, John 1, verse 3, and Genesis 1, verse 1, clearly lets us know that Jesus is that active agent that is there in the creative process. He was not, as the Jehovah Witness tried to say, he came after God had created all of the angelic things, and then he created the material things. That's not what he did. Jesus was there before the world began. Peter clearly points it out that Christ was pre-existent in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, but he was manifested in these times for us. Christ is present in the beginning. When deity said in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Let us make man," that's deity talking. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Deity said, "Let us make man." You remember that account in John, the 8th chapter, where the Jews are tempting Jesus, and Jesus clearly pointed out to them, and he used an excellent grammatical statement to show his pre-existent nature and also to declare who he was. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," in essence, before Abraham existed, before Abraham was created, before he was born, "I am." He didn't say, "I was," he said, "I am." Thus, Jesus says a couple things to them, and they recognize what he had said. He declared himself to be Jehovah. He declared himself to be God. He declared himself to be the I am, of which Moses had been told, when the children of Israel, "Lord, asked me who sent me, just tell them I am." And Jesus says, "I am that I am." And the Jews recognized that, and they accused him of blasphemy. But what Jesus clearly pointed out, he says, "I have been present since the beginning, and even before the beginning. I've been present since the beginning of your creation. I was present before Abraham was." Christ is the creator. Further, John declares that Jesus was the creator by an interesting passage. And this is one of the ones you need to mark down and do some and make sure you study for our men who are in the school. The Jehovah's Witness think this is one of their sugar sticks, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Yet they mistranslate Revelation 4, verse 11. They don't read it the proper way. In Revelation 4, verse 11, John writes, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." A couple of things that passage emphasizes for us. And I don't want to jump too far ahead of the lesson, but we'll come back to this passage and look at the second part, and we will begin to see that Christ is the object of creation because of what the inspired writer says here. But John clearly points out here that, "Jesus, you are worthy of worship." Well, God is the only one that's to be worshipped. Do you remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus clearly pointed out that we are to worship and serve God, him only? Yet, Jesus being God is worthy of worship. John says, "You are worthy of worship because you are deity." And because you are deity, it proves or supports the affirmation that you were there in the creative process. Thus, he makes that point. For you created all things. So, if it is God who created all things, Genesis 1:1, yet John, in Revelation 4, verse 11, says, "Lord," speaking of Christ, "you created all things," we can conclude that God and Jesus were both in the creative process. Jesus and creation go hand in hand. Because he is creator. If we want to go to the Father, we must believe that God is, and we must believe that Jesus is who the Father declares him to be. One cannot say that I am a Christian and reject what the Scriptures affirm with regard to Jesus being involved in the creative process. Yet we have individuals who say they want Christ, yet they don't want him being God. They can't have that. They're upset with that. Second thing we would observe when we look at Christ and creation is that I believe he is the object of creation. Now keep in mind that goalpost that I tried to draw visually, mentally for you. God, in his eternal purpose, was going to sum up, bring everything together in Christ. I paraphrased Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there and read it together. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, and then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3. But note what Paul writes here. He says, let's start at verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is saying that God purposed, he planned, he schemed, that he was going to bring everything together in Christ. If you were to look at it from this standpoint on that goalpost, if over here, if this represented the time before creation, God planned the purpose before the foundation of the world, that at some point in time over here, he was going to bring everything together in Christ. That bit of history in between those two points is God working his plan. Thus, when Paul would write in Galatians 4:4, that God in the fullness of the time brought forth a man born under the law, born of a woman, God worked his plan so that he could start bringing everything together in Christ. What is the theme of the Bible? It's the redemption of, it's the manifesting of God's love through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. There's again the affirmation that Christ is that active agent in the creative process, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's purpose from eternity is brought to its completion in Christ. Christ, thus, is that object of creation. If that doesn't help, you look at the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, and we wouldn't be surprised that Paul addresses this similar theme because these epistles kind of go hand in hand. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, 14 through 23, and we won't take time to read all of it, I encourage you to read it in its context. Paul here again emphasizes that Christ is the summation of the purpose of God and that he is the object of creation. Paul starts off and he points out in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. Interesting word there, the Greek word icon, that Christ is the very stamp. He is the expressed image. The Hebrew writer would come back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 and use similar language. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. All things were created through him and for him. I don't know how we cannot study that verse and not come away with the conclusion that God or that deity is saying that at the center or at the object of creation is Christ. Not only is he the agent in creation, but God has purpose, he's planned, and he's bringing everything together in Christ. Verse 17, he is before all things. He has the place of preeminence. We'll talk about that. And in him all things consist. He's the object because he's the glue that holds it all together. I remember the first time I looked at this verse in that context, it was in 1982, and it just sort of like jumped out at me. Brother Don Sullivan was teaching Scheme of Redemption at the time when I was in school, and that just sort of like, that made sense. It's by Christ that things are held together. The Hebrew writer supports that same point. In the book, if you hold your thumb, hold your finger there, look back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the glue that holds it all together. Now, what does all that mean? I don't know if I have all the answers to that. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I do. Other than the fact that I know that the Bible says clearly that by him they consist and they're held together by the word of his power. He is, in my estimation, the object of creation. And the more I look at what the scheme of redemption, how God, before the foundation of the world, planned and purposed and is going to sum everything up in Christ, it just adds to me, to my mind, further evidence that he is the object of creation. What was God doing as he worked with Israel? Pointing them, Galatians chapter 3, to Christ. The law was their tutor, their pedagogue, their schoolmaster, literally their ward, to get them to Christ. When Christ had come, it was removed. Christ came, Gentiles are brought in under the light. They have salvation. God, throughout the Old Testament, pointing man toward the Christ. What are we doing today? We're still pointing men toward the Christ. Because that's where salvation is. It is in Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Galatians 3 verse 27. And God is going to send Christ back again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. Taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Again, Christ at the center of everything. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. We see Christ constantly at the center. The object of creation. In the third place, Christ and creation is seen in that he is preeminent. He is preeminent. You know, some of you brethren may have, I hope you've never heard this, but I have run across this once. I was in Chicago, and I preached in Chicago, and it really disturbed me. Maybe that's why I didn't last very long in Chicago. But I was attending a lectureship, and this is Brother Doherty was introducing me. There was a preacher up there introducing another preacher. And this man said, he is one of our most preeminent brethren. And I said, he is our what? There's no preeminent brethren among us. Now, there are some men, Brother Dobbs, who think they are. But, and I didn't say that to try to insinuate that Buster was like, don't take that the wrong way. But Brother Dobbs, I think he's been around a lot longer than I have, and he's probably run across some of these men who think that they are better or more than they ought to be, or they are. But when we start trying to set men up as being better than someone else, than another brother, there's a problem. Just as those who follow Freemasonry have a man that they call a potentate. And the Bible clearly points out that there is but one potentate who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one person in the church who is preeminent. That word preeminent means to be before all things, to be in the first place. There's only one person who can have that position, and that's Christ. It is not the elders. We respect the elders. We love our elders. We submit ourselves to their oversight. But we dare not say the elders are preeminent in the church. We love gospel preachers who have stood four square for the truth and who have defended the truth throughout their years. We love Brother Dobbs. We love Brother Warren. Men of this nature. Brother Doherty. But we better not say that they're preeminent in the brotherhood because we put too much upon them. Christ is, in his relation to creation, is preeminent because the Bible tells us that and because God has placed him there. The word that we want to spend some time with is the word, the Greek word prototokos, literally existing before all creation. You know, our Jehovah's Witness friends need to study that word. It even appears in their Greek diaglot, prototokos. Yet somehow when they get to the English, it disappears. It's not translated correctly. In Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16, again, listen to what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and by him. He is that person in the first position. He is before all things. Firstborn over all creation doesn't mean that he was created. It simply means this is his position that deity has given him. He has been assigned this preeminent position. He's in that position in the universe. He's in that position in the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He is that in that position over our lives. He is our head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 3. Now note another passage. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This is another one that our religious neighbors, specifically the Jehovah's Witness, have a problem with. There's a Greek word that's here. It's the Greek word arche. And that word means beginning. And it's used in an active sense. That which comes to being first. In Revelation 3 verse 14, John says to the church of the, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And the Jehovah's Witness say, aha, you see, there it is right there. Jesus was the first thing that God created, the beginning of the creation of God. But that's not what the word means. The word says that Jesus was the active cause of God's creation. He was the one doing the creating. What John is saying is just what John said in John 1, 1 through 3. It is just what Moses wrote in Genesis 1, verse 1. So you look at Revelation 3, verse 14. Just mark down Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Because Jesus was not created first, as some try to say, but he was the object of creation because everything is done for him. And he is the creator. He is the one by whom all things were made. He is before all things. I think we've, just to reread it, to nail it down, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Wait, no, Brother Manuel didn't tell me how much time I have, so I guess I can just go on until I think it's time for me to leave. Okay. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is before all things. Christ is in the position of preeminence. Here is the Holy Spirit, who should know, saying that Christ is in the place of preeminence. I read a book by a man, a lot of you have probably used some of his material. And I was amazed as I read through his book on God the Creator. It's the book by Jack Cottrell. And I was amazed as I read through this part of his material that he rejects the idea of a Christocentric theology. He looks at this verse and he says, well, we should stay away from trying to put Christ at the center of everything. That's wrong. I'm going, well, if God puts Christ at the center, then that's what I'm going to accept. You know, one of the things that has annoyed me personally about taking classes, and I've gone on and off, different reasons have I've not completed my graduate degree, is when I have to sit down and read things like that. And then I ask the question, why? Why do I spend the time to do it if this is the type of stuff you have to be subjected to as opposed to just studying from the book? Because now you got to sit there and you got to read through this stuff and you get frustrated, you get mad, and then you write papers and you say, why do these guys do this? And Brother Dobson, I wonder, I say, I look at the church and I wonder why we have men who are teaching theistic evolution, why we have people who are teaching all kinds of other things in the church, and I say, is it because they've imbibed at the well of secular thinking for so long that they've forgotten God's word? Then I say, well, I might be going to spend the time trying to do it. I'll just stick with the word. I don't know how he came to that conclusion. I read it. I talked with someone that studied, a friend of mine who had read the book. We wrestled with it. I don't agree with his conclusion. You cannot look at these passages and come away with any other conclusion, in my view, in my judgment, than God is pointing out that Christ is at the center of these things. He is to be before. The word is clear. And the outline, we won't spend time to look at these, but look at the three illustrations that I give you from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. Also, you might mark down Jeremiah 31, verse 9. It's a very important passage. Because as you look at Deuteronomy 21, as you look at the passage in Exodus 4, 22, and then you look at Jeremiah 31, 9, you get the clear understanding that Reuben was the firstborn. Yet God said someone else was going to be in the place of primacy or the place of preeminence. God can declare someone to be in that place. So as you look at this particular word, the word prototokos, firstborn, primacy, preeminence, priority not in time but also in importance. So Jesus fits all those categories. He is in the first place because of importance. He's in the first place because of priority. He's in the first place because of preeminence. He is before all things. And then there's the great point that he is in the first place, or he has preeminence, because he is the very icon of God, the expressed image of God. When we look at the Christ, when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews should have realized, here is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. They said that he speaks as one having authority. His conduct was not like the rabbis of their day. He presented God to them, and yet they missed it. He was the expressed image. Paul would also point out in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus. He was that express image. Stamped upon him was deity. Impressed upon him, deity. I don't think we can underestimate why the Holy Spirit points that out in two places. Paul makes that point here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and the Hebrew writer makes that same point in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When we look at the universe, we must not take the position that Jesus was waiting back in the wings, just sitting around waiting for man to sin and then for God to send him off to do his thing. Jesus was involved in the creation, just as the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation, just as the Father was involved in the creation, because deity created the world. Now, I think that it would be unwise for us not to make this statement. We're finite beings. God is infinite. And we might sit here and say, well, how in the world is that possible? We won't be able to really grasp with all of it. to maybe to digest it all. But we must digest and understand that which God has provided for us in His Word. And God, who created us, knows our capabilities. And just as Paul was in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I've given you these things that you may have the understanding that I have in the mystery of God. God wants us to understand these things to the ability that we can. And He's provided us with that information in His Word. And that Word is a faith-building word, Romans 10 verse 17, that as we hear it, as we study it, we grow stronger in our faith. It's not blind, it's not a leap in the dark, but we have that assurance and we have the evidences that God has provided for us in His Word. Thus we would conclude that the material universe was created by deity. The Bible has shown that Jesus is deity. If we reject that He is, John 8 verse 24, we are still in our sins. And if we die in that state, we will not have eternal life. Therefore, Christ was involved with the creation of the world and all the things that are contained therein. God has provided us with all that, with all the material evidence to support those conclusions. Also, if we will accept what the Bible teaches about Christ and creation, then we can benefit from His work not only as creator, but as recreator. Because while we are still in our sins, we are dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. But we are recreated. We become a new creation in Christ when we obey the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God. Our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we become a new person in Christ. Thus the Hebrew writer would say, He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. It's my prayer, brethren, that I've challenged your thinking some today, and that we have at least touched on what the Bible truly says about Christ and creation, that we've not mishandled any scriptures. And as always, I look forward to any questions or discussion that anyone might want to have with regard to God's Word. I have appreciated the opportunity, and I hope that the next time I'm able to be with you, that it'll be for an entire period of time. I pray that your lectureship will be a great one, and that many souls will be brought to Christ through your efforts. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard, for an excellent presentation on the deity of Christ and Christ in creation. The lectureship books are in. If you would like to get one, they are in the secretary's office. The lectureship speakers and students get one free. The rest of you will make a $5 donation for one. I've got Frank's $5. I don't know if I want to give it back or not. But please go to the to that room if you would like to get one. And we'll take a break for about, let's see, till we've got 14 minutes. All right. We'll dismiss for the moment.